Amen. If you have a copy of God's Word, join me in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua 2, we are continuing our series in the book of Joshua, and we'll be doing so for the next several weeks as we look at some highlights. And it'll seem at first like we're not moving very quickly, but as we move through Joshua, we will pick up pace. There's just so much that happens in the first few chapters. We just need to pause and take a few moments there. I do want to say all the fathers in the house, happy Father's Day. I want you to know that sometimes your job may seem insignificant, but it's never insignificant to live the life of a Christ follower before your children and in front of your wife and for your community. It is no small task. It is no small thing. When you follow Jesus faithfully, you are setting an example. And even when you fail and even when you mess up, you're setting an example of God's forgiveness and what repentance looks like. So keep on keeping on. Keep on doing what the Lord has called you to do in your homes. And men, you are appreciated. And we are grateful for all that you do in your homes and in our church. So let me go ahead and pray for us. And then we're going to dive on in today, Joshua 2, as we look at the subject of real faith. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the chance to spend time in your word and to spend it together as we worship you and we fellowship and we live the life of followers of you together. Father, we are grateful. Father, I pray that as we look at your word today, Father, I pray that you would encourage all of our hearts to be people of real faith, realizing that it's not just the super spiritual or the people that are written in the pages of Scripture or maybe even make the books of church history. They aren't the only people who can live a life of real faith. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us as real people to live a life of real faith. Father, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I think about the subject of the idea of real faith, one of the people in church history that comes to my mind is a guy by the name of George Mueller. George Mueller was an evangelist, a Christian missionary evangelist who ran orphanages in 1800s in Bristol, England. And here's some interesting facts about George Mueller. He traveled 200,000 miles by ship. Who would want to travel that far? I mean, that's a lot. 200,000 miles by ship. He preached in 42 countries, and he served 120,000 orphans. What an unbelievable life. And here's the thing about George Mueller that's so unbelievable. In all of his time, all of his travels, all the kids he fed, took care of, housed, clothed, all that stuff, never one time did he ever stand behind a pulpit or in someone's office and ask for money. He really believed that if he was doing the work that God wanted to do, that God would simply provide what they needed. So George Mueller never, ever, ever asked for money. So one day their story was told of, and it's in one of his journals, that George Mueller had come to the table in the morning for breakfast and all the bowls and everything was empty. There was no food in the pantry and the children were getting ready to eat. And he said, "Children, we can't be late for school today." So George Mueller bowed his head and he prayed these words. "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." As soon as he said amen at the end of that prayer, there was a knock on the door. A baker comes to the door with a cart full of bread and said, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. I woke up at 2 a.m. and just thinking that these children needed something to eat, so I baked all this bread so y'all could have it." And no more did they get the bread inside, and the door shut. All of a sudden, there was a knock at the door by the milkman. The milkman said, "Mr. Mueller, my cart just broke down and I have to offload all of this milk right here in this moment, and I've got to get rid of it so I can fix my cart. And so I'm just going to give this milk for the kids for y'all to have." That's real faith. But that's also the product of a real God answering a prayer before it was prayed. Knowing a need before it was there. I don't know about you, but when I hear a story like that, I'm amazed, but I'm also ashamed. I'm amazed at how people demonstrate real faith like that. I'm amazed at how God answers prayers before they're prayed. I'm amazed at how God works and moves, but I'm ashamed that I don't often act like that. I'll be honest with you. I saw a bunch of hungry children looking at me. I saw empty food plates and bowls on the table. I don't know about you. I'd go around and start talking to folks. "Man, we need some food." But he trusted God to do what only God can do. And we hear stories like that, And we think that real faith is only available for really spiritual people. However, we're going to learn today that that's not the case. As we look at Joshua chapter 2, we're going to learn that that is not at all the case. As a matter of fact, real faith is a result of real people trusting a real God. Let me say that again. That's what we're going to look at today. Real faith is a result of real people trusting a real God. In Joshua chapter 2, we see the story of Rahab. Rahab had a very questionable profession. She ran a brothel. She did not have a good profession. She was not an Israelite. She was a pagan and lived in Jericho. There was nothing great about Rahab. But when she saw what God could do, she saw how God delivered Israel. Her heart was quickened, and she placed trust and faith in a real God. So we look at Joshua chapter 2, and we look at the story of Rahab today. There's four things I want us to see about real faith. Four things that I believe will be an encouragement to you, an encouragement to me, to be reminded that it is real people placing their trust in a real God that results in real faith. That when real people like you and me just trust God to do what only God can do, then we see real faith being demonstrated in our life. Thought one about real faith. Real faith is courageous. Verse 1 of Joshua 2 says this, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I did not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for that you will overtake them.' And she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax, and she had laid an order on the roof. And the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan, as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out." Rahab demonstrates courageousness. If we're going to be people of real faith, we are going to have to demonstrate courageousness. And there's two things that Rahab did that are two signs of courageous faith. And the very first thing is she simply believed God. That people who demonstrate real faith, which is very courageous, they do so by believing God, just taking Him at His word, trusting Him. The very first thing Rahab sees is she sees all these things happening. She sees the people of God being delivered in mighty ways. She hears the stories of the Red Sea. She hears all of these things. And she's unbelievably blown away by who God is. And she simply believed Him. Look what she does that demonstrates that she believed Him. The spies enter Jericho. The spies come to the brothel where she is, where she runs and manages and participates in. And she, all of this stuff. And then she turns and hides them. In the roof, in the stalks of flax that were drying on the roof. She trusted God. You and I need to be people who trust God. We take God at His word. We believe that He truly is God, that He is working and moving. The author of Hebrews says this about Rahab. Hebrews 11:31, "By faith Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were obedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." Rahab simply believed that God was who He revealed Himself to be. That took courage. It takes courage to believe in God in our day. We live in a day that is growing hostile to Christianity. We're in a day where it is difficult to have certain convictions and to believe what the Bible says about marriage and about life. It is becoming very difficult in our culture, increasingly difficult. Our culture is growing hostile toward the Word of God and Christian faith. And we as God's people need to be courageous. We need to stand strong. Teenagers, young adults, you're going to see an acceleration of hostility. You're going to see it greater in your day than I will ever see it in my day. Stay strong. Run the course. Be people of faith. Don't give in to what the world says about these things. Let God's word be the thing that guides you. Let God's word be the thing that you base your convictions about what marriage is and what life is and what it means to follow God and what it means to honor Him. Let God's word be that which guides you and not culture itself. Not only did she believe God, and that took courage, but she defied the world. In verses 4 through 7, we see that the authorities of Jericho come in and these spies were hidden. But she lied to them. I mean, if you look what it says there in verse 4, she says, "But the woman had taken the two men, hidden them, and said, 'True, the men came to me, but I do not know where they were from.'" Verse 5 says, "And when the gate was about to close at dark, the men went out and did not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly." Now, she lies. Is this telling us that it's okay just to lie whenever we want to? No. She lied, and that was wrong. But here's what Rahab did, and here's what took courage, and here's what we as God's people need to do that takes courage. She valued innocent life above all else. And we as the people of God stand in time in history where we need to value innocent life above all else. And that's going to mean standing up to this world. It's going to mean standing up to the authorities of this world. We are to protect innocent life. It is our command from God. It is command from His word. We are to be people that stand courageously and defy this world and stand for life no matter what. In mass, generations have been aborted in our culture, in our society. And yes, it's evil. And yes, it's wrong. And we as God's people need to stand up. And we need to live convictionally. And we need to live courageously. And if it means that we lose friends over it, if it means we lose position over it, if it means we lose status over it, we as God's people need to defy this world and stand up courageously and say, God said this is how things should be. And life is valuable and life is important. But there's many other ways that we can be champions of innocent life. We can be champions of innocent life by adopting children, taking care of orphans. We as God's people should be a people that are concerned about the things that God is concerned about. And so we see that real faith is, first of all, courageous, but not only that, that real faith is also confident. Look at verses 8 down through verse 11. "Before the men lay down and came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, when he came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven, in the heavens above, and on the earth beneath." Rahab demonstrates in this conversation with the spies, after the authorities leave and are chasing them based on the lie that she told, she goes up to the roof and she talks with these spies. And she demonstrates confidence, not confidence in her own ability, not confidence in what she could do, but confidence in God. And there's a couple of things that she demonstrated confidence in God. She demonstrated confidence in His power. What God could do, what God was able of. And she begins to kind of recount the things that she had seen God do. She had heard the stories of the dry land that was the Red Sea that the people of God walked across. She heard about the defeating of the Amorite kings, Og and Sihon. She had heard about all this stuff. She said their hearts had melted at the news. Has your heart ever melted before? You heard something, it's like, oh. Their hearts just melted. The idea that God was God and He was able, and she placed an unbelievable amount of confidence in God. And this is the confidence that we as God's people must have. We must believe that God is able to do what He is able, only He is able to do. And we should have confidence that He is with us. Ephesians 3:20 says this. Paul put it this way: "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly all than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." So as a people of God, we need to believe that God is powerful. We need to believe that God is able. We need to believe that God is able to do anything. So as you go to Camp Joy this week, Believe that he is able. He is all powerful. He is able to save. And he's able to love. So as you go into your workplace this week, and you face a boss that's difficult, remember that he is able. He is able to sustain you. He is able to provide for you. When you face that bill that you don't know how you're going to pay, remember he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he is able. And he is able to sustain you. I don't know what you're going through. You may be facing doctors. You may be facing surgery. You may be facing other things. I want to remind you that the God you serve is able. And if the people of God can walk across water on dry land, and a prostitute can be saved while her whole city is destroyed, he's able to take care of you. And maybe you came here this morning solely to be reminded that God is able. To have confidence in what God is able to do. To have confidence in God's power. And we see not only that she had confidence in power, but she had confidence in God's sovereignty. That God is absolutely, totally in charge of all things. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says this, as soon as we heard it, as soon as we heard all these powerful things that God did, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heavens above and on earth beneath. She recognizes that God's in charge. Not that he's just powerful and he can do mighty acts, but that there is literally no one like him. The last line, she says, he is the God in heavens above and on the earth beneath. This statement saying that there is nowhere that he's not in charge. Everywhere that you can think of, the heavens, the earth, everything you can think of in all creation, he is able. And folks, that should bring us peace. We should have peace and confidence that all the uncertainty we experience in life is nothing compared to our God who is able, who's in charge, who is Lord of all. Not too long ago, my wife and youngest son and I were on a car together, and we were riding on a short little road trip, and I'm driving, and I look over, and Julie's asleep, and I'm like, okay, well, how far does this go? And I look, you know, one eye on the road and one eye on the back seat, and sure enough, Nathan's, they're gone. I'm turning the music down, thinking maybe they'll stay asleep. I'm just kidding. And I go down the road, and I think, they trust that I've got this. So they're able to sleep well. Dear believer, you may have had some sleepless night. But trust that he's got the wheel. And he's in charge. Rest easy. He's Lord of all. Rest easy. Place trust in a real God and experience what it's like to live a life of real faith. Have confidence in him, knowing he is capable, knowing he is able. The next thing that we see about real faith is not just that real faith is courageous and it's confident, but that real faith is concerned. Now, Rahab demonstrates some concern, and she demonstrates concern for herself and concern for her family, but in no way does this concern diminish the fact that she believed God was able. That she believed that God was absolutely in charge of all things, that he was powerful, he was sovereign. Look at her concern. Look how real faith shows concern. Verses 12 down through verse 14 says this. Now then, please swear to me, she's still talking to the spies, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother and brothers and sisters and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. And all the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you don't tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Now, what is it like to show concern and still be people of real faith? People of real faith show concern for the physical needs of others. She was concerned for the welfare, the physical welfare of her family. She was concerned for her father's house. She was concerned for their welfare and for safety. It's not a lack of faith to show concern for the safety of others. It's actually a sign of genuine faith. As long as that faith doesn't keep you up at night and you're wringing your hands, but you're saying, God, and you're bringing that person before the Lord, you're demonstrating real faith. There's nothing wrong to show concern for the physical needs of others. As a matter of fact, it's a great sign of real faith. You're saying, God, we need you. Over the next 2 weeks, we'll have children and students from our church and from churches all over our area and even from churches all over the world as our church members are involved in Camp Joy, and as our students go to Strength to Stand Camp, there's going to be a lot of travel and a lot of things. And one of the things we always pray for camp and for travel is we pray for safety, don't we? And there's nothing wrong to be praying for safety. It is good to have godly concern, but once we pray and we lift it up, we trust. We trust our God. We trust Him to take care of. And to be people of real faith means that we do have concern for safety. But we ultimately trust our God to take care of those things. To take care of our kids as they go to camp. To keep things safe at Camp Joy as kids learn about Jesus and play all kinds of silly games and slip and slides and pools that are makeshift pools. I don't know how they do that with bales of hay and tarps and stuff. God bless you for doing that. As they do all of this stuff. So we should show concern for the physical needs of others. But another way that we show concern as people of real faith, we show concern for the spiritual needs of others. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, she goes a little deeper with her statement. And though it's not at all clearly stated, I believe I can tell you what the implication is. She asks that her father's house be taken care of, verse 12. And then she goes on, that you might save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. Now, it seems like she's just going on about their physical safety, and she is. But there was a reason for her concern, I believe. And I believe other things said about Rahab, other places of Scripture point this out. But I believe she was concerned about their spiritual needs. As a people of God, we need to be concerned about the spiritual needs of others. To be people of real faith means that we need to have people on our heart that we're praying for that are lost. We need to have countries where we're praying for the gospel to move. We need to have missionaries and church planters on our heart that we're praying for, because one of the signs of a person of real faith is they are concerned for the spiritual needs of others. The Apostle Paul in Romans 9, 1 through 3, that famous section of Romans that's so argued about, don't really understand why, but Romans 9, Paul says this, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off for Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So here is Paul, concerned about his brothers and sisters in Israel. Concerned about where they stand. Concerned about their spiritual need. Concerned about the condition of their heart. And we as the people of God, to be people of real faith, need to have a real burden for those that don't know Christ. A real burden to extend the gospel. A real burden to go on mission. A real burden for those that don't know Jesus Christ. Not a passing burden, but a continual abiding burden. Camp Joy that you'll see this week is a byproduct of that. I remember talking to Tim the very first time. He was telling me about Camp Joy, and he said, it's an unapologetically evangelistic camp. Because the souls of men and women and boys and girls matter. Missionaries all over the globe are a product of a burden for the lost. This week, I didn't get a chance to go to the Southern Baptist Convention because it was way, way, way far away. We had too much going on for me to travel and get back and camp and VBS and all that stuff. But I sat and watched segments of the convention, and I watched Baptists argue because it seems like that's what they always do. But I also watched missionaries commit their life to going on the other side of the planet to take the gospel, because men and women have burden for the lost. People of real faith have a real concern for the spiritual needs of others. Rahab had for the physical needs and spiritual needs of our family. And we as the people of God should show the same concern. So real faith is courageous. Real faith is confident. Real faith is concerned. And the last one, just because it had to be a C, is real faith is covenantal. You're like, Brother Aaron, what in the world? Where did you get that? What's going on? You're going to see in just a minute. Here's what a covenant is. A covenant is an agreement between two parties with conditions that all parties must obey. A covenant is an agreement between two parties with conditions that all parties must obey. We see two covenants established here. One is a long-lasting covenant. One is a short-term covenant between two peoples, or some peoples and another person. And the first covenant we see is between the spies and Rahab. And let me read that covenant and what it looks like. Then she let them down by a rope, and through the window for her house, this is verse 15, was built into the city wall so that she lived in the wall. So they're going outside the city of Jericho. And she said to them, go into the hills or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way. She knew that's how long they would be out. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to the oath, this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, this blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us to swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. You see this two agreement between these two parties? The spy said, if you'll keep this word and to us, and if you'll tie this cord in your window, then you're going to be fine. And Rahab asked of them that in the siege of Jericho that her family would be okay. See, an agreement between two parties that have things that both parties need to obey. This beautiful covenant is a lot like the covenant Israel had with God. So we make relational covenants with people. We commit to do things in relationship. Marriage is a covenant. The two parties come together and they make commitments to one another. People of real faith make covenants. They trust God to keep his word and to protect and deliver them. This covenant we see was a picture of what would happen later on as we would place faith in Christ and have the blood of Christ applied to us. It also kind of kicked back to Passover. This idea of being covered and God protecting his people. Maybe you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Christ. You never placed your faith in Jesus. You've come to this place. You've heard about him. Maybe you've attended church your whole life, but you've never placed faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to know this picture of this relationship is a picture of what God offers you and me. If we will simply place our faith and trust in his son, have the son's blood like a red cord applied to our life, then we will experience salvation, not just in this life, but for all of eternity. And maybe that's where you're at today. So real faith is covenantal. There's another covenant that was mentioned, and that covenant is that covenant between God and Israel. We see the spies as they get back to Joshua. We see that they kind of rehashed and were reminded of that covenant. Verse 22 says, they departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down to the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And look what they say to Joshua. Here's where that other covenant between God and Israel comes in. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. In Genesis 12, God made a covenant with Abraham. He said, I will send you to a land, and I will make you a great nation. And to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that covenant was renewed. In Moses, that covenant was renewed and actually given a little further dimension through the law that was given. And in Joshua, they're reminded here that God is a God who keeps His promises. Real faith is constantly reminding us of God's faithfulness. We as God's people, though, sometimes struggle to see God's faithfulness in our life. We struggle to see His goodness and His mercy and His grace. For the last year or so, I've been in a kind of a challenge when preaching. I've been making my notes bigger on my iPad, and I've been bringing bigger and bigger Bibles. Y'all probably see me bring some Bibles up here. You're wondering, man, can they see that from the satellites? And I'm back to a smaller Bible now. And the reason I'm back to a smaller Bible is I've got progressive lenses. So now if you see me look like I'm looking up, but I'm looking down, I'm looking at the text and I'm able to see it clearly. Praise the Lord. I thank the Lord for progressive. It took me a couple of weeks to get, you know, into it, and I figured it out. Lord, let it all work out. I don't know how that works, but I do know this. When real people trust a real God, He begins to help us see life the way He sees it and to see it clearly. And we begin to see the way God has guided us. We begin to see the way God has worked in our life. We don't see life as a random bunch of coincidences. We begin to see that it's God who has been working and moving and engineering circumstances and moving this person's heart and moving that person's heart. George Mueller, when he prayed that prayer, before he prayed that prayer, God was moving the heart of a baker and breaking the wheel of the cart of a milkman. And God's working in your life too. And you may not be able to see it right now, but be reminded that God, who initiated a new covenant through His Son Jesus with you, is faithful to see His part all the way through. Remember, real faith is a result of real people trusting a real God. I've got two questions for us before we leave here today. And the first one is this. Do you trust God? I mean, do you really trust Him with your life? Do you trust that what Jesus did on the cross is sufficient to pay for your sin? That covers you just as the Passover lamb covered the nation of Israel and that scarlet cord covered Rahab and her family. Do you believe that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient for you? That God really sent His Son to die in your place? If you haven't placed your faith in Christ, Adam and I love to talk with you at the end of our time today. We'd love you to come during the invitation to speak with us. We'd love to talk with you how you can begin that relationship with the God that loves you and that made you. But I have another question for most of us in the room who are followers of Christ. What would you do this week if you knew that it wouldn't fail? What would you attempt for God this week if you knew it wouldn't fail? See, that's what people of real faith do. When God leads them to do something, they just step out boldly and trust Him. They step out courageously and confidently with concern for those around them and a reminder that God, who is faithful to His promises, will keep them and be faithful to them. Let's pray.